Okay, if you could take your Bibles and let's turn to Proverbs 6. We have gotten through Proverbs chapter 5, which was a pretty significantly long study. And I wasn't trying to harp on that topic. I just felt like we really needed to, deal with a lot of things that we find in that passage. And so now we're going to move to chapter 6. And we're actually going to skip over verses 1 to 11 because we covered that. I guess it's been like almost a month ago. I think Scott Smith covered that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 19 tonight. And the topic of our study is the scoundrel. The scoundrel. You ever heard, this is not something maybe you hear people say as much today, but in former generations, you know, a grandma, grandpa would have said, that guy right there, he's a scoundrel. He's a dirty, rotten scoundrel, okay? So we're going to talk about the scoundrel. Is there a kind of person, kind of character, kind of way of life that in the eyes of God is a scoundrel? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Proverbs 6, we'll look at verses 12 to 19. I'll read there. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. A false witness. Oh, I just said that again. Proverbs 6, 12 to 19. This is a passage that we need to teach our kids about. We need to teach our kids about the kind of qualities that in the eyes of God are not only bad and morally wrong, but they're extremely offensive to God. In fact, it's interesting, there's some really strong terminology used in the passage. The first thing is, when he says a naughty person, a more literal way to say that is a worthless person or a scoundrel. In fact, some translations will actually translate it exactly that way, a worthless person. I didn't want to use that term because I don't want to give the impression that we think that there are some people that have no value to God. The fact is that as people created in the image of God, our lives are valuable to God. And no person gets to the place where God can't save them. There's no person that God can't reach into his life and bring him to repentance and faith. And his life can be radically changed by the gospel. In fact, there are a lot of people in church history that if you could have looked at them at a point in their life, you would have said, that person's a scoundrel. That person's living a worthless life. That is the kind of person that is described as naughty. I think of a person like Augustine. Augustine was someone who made his mother weep because he was such an evil, sinful man. And it's interesting, the thing that humbled him was hearing a little girl singing about her Savior. It's really interesting. Look at the story of Isaac Newton. John Newton. Two different people. John Newton was an extremely wicked, evil man. He had no regard for life at all. He was a slave trader. He was a murderer. He was kicked out of the British Navy. He was a wicked, naughty, scoundrel, worthless person. Yet God brought him to faith in Christ. And what an amazing story. The fact is, I want to encourage you, as we go through this passage, let's keep it in perspective. Let's not write people off and say that person's unsavable. That person cannot be saved, and God's grace cannot bring that person to repentance and faith. The fact is that God can. And God many times delights in bringing glory to himself and the salvation of very evil people. But with that in mind, I want us to look at the details, because the details of this passage are very important for us to understand. I'm convinced that a lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on the big sins that seem to cause a lot of problems in our lives. For instance, chapter 5, we talked a lot about immorality. But there are going to be a lot of things that we're going to talk about in this chapter that, quite honestly, they're respectable in our eyes. We sometimes excuse it in our own lives, yet God speaks very, very strongly about the things we find in this text. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we get into the passage. Is there any kind of person that God views as a scoundrel? Kind of an interesting question. Is there any kind of person that God's anger boils against? And you know what's interesting about God? God can love you and that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. He can send people to bring the gospel to you. He can be showing you mercy and patience and long-suffering. Yet at the same time, his justice is boiling at your sin. It's a pretty amazing concept. In fact, when we talk about God being long-suffering, it means that while God's justice demands our punishment, God's patience says, I'm going to give you more time to repent. It's an amazing thought. But is there a kind of person that God's anger literally boils against? Is there any kind of person that a wise person should teach his children? That is a scoundrel. You do not want to be like that. Should we recognize and point out repulsive, offensive character so our children will not become like that? Well, I would have to say the answer to those questions is absolutely yes. This passage, when Solomon says these things the Lord hates, this is an abomination, it's an offense to God, that's really strong terms. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, it says this, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. There comes a point in our lives where we have to identify that is character that's destructive and we have to separate from those individuals. So I always want to keep a balance in my mind as I look at these things. What does this passage teach about the scoundrel? Well, let's begin with the first truth, and that's this. The scoundrel lives diligently to cause evil. Now, it's interesting. You have to remember back quite a ways to remember what Scott taught in chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. But verses 1 to 11 talks about the lazy man. It says in verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. He says in verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. This person is the exact opposite of the lazy man. He's not lazy at all. That's part of what makes him so dangerous. He's not lazy. He's diligent. He's focused. He is very selective and he's very cautious. He's a thinker. He's an analyzer. This is the kind of person that you don't want to be trying to exploit you. The lazy man just lets life go by him. The scoundrel analyzes and exploits every opportunity that he gets. Notice what it says in verse 12. What is this man's life like? The first thing that it's talked about in verse 12 is the way that he talks. The naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Now, when he says that he walks, that's setting us up for the kind of life that this person lives. He's a very active person. You know, every time that the Bible talks about Satan, you know what's interesting? He's always on the move. He's always on the move. Well, there are people that are like that. They're always on the move, and they're always up to no good. And so whenever this guy is moving, he's talking. And when he's talking with a froward mouth. The idea is that he has twisted speech. So when he's talking to this person, he has one way that he talks to them, and it's so that he can gain an audience, he can use what he's going to say to exploit that person, and then he goes over here and he can say the exact opposite. And he can play those two people against one another. He's very skillful in how he uses his speech. He's very careful, and he thinks through what he's doing. He is an analytical guy. He uses his mouth in a froward way, a twisted, a perverse way. I remember when we talked about this in the Fonti translation, my favorite Fonti word, contenci. You don't know what that word means. but it basically means crooked. The idea is that the person over here, you can say what you want to him, you can say, and you have no conscience about it. You can't really know what this person believes. You can't know what they think. You don't know where they stand because what they say depends on the situation and who they're with and what they're trying to accomplish. The second thing that we see about this person is that he plots mischief to undermine justice. Look down in verse 13. It says that he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Now, when you read that, I don't know what comes to your mind, but I want you to envision a situation. You're going down a street, part of town, and there's some young guys that are out walking around. Now, you don't know these guys, but they know you because they've been watching you. They know everything about you. They know what time you go to work. They know what time you go to church. They know what time you come home. They know what time you eat. They know when you go on vacation. They watch you. They're analyzing you. They know so much about you. And they're waiting for a moment to take advantage of you. You say there are people like that? Oh, yeah. You better believe there's people like that out there. Yeah, there's a lot of people like that. And they don't work alone. They work in groups. And so they've been watching, and they have set up the time that they're going to break into your house, and they're going to get what they want, and they're going to get out of there. And so as a group of people, they set themselves up at different places, and they have ways to communicate that the average person isn't going to notice. Something about the way they use their hands. Something about the way that they shuffle their feet. Something about the way that they're looking with their eye. And if you're not a part of the group, you have no idea what they're communicating. The bottom line is, for you to have that kind of an approach to life, you got to be a real thought-out person. You got to have real evil intention. You got to be really diligent. And that's the kind of person we're talking about here. Winking, speaking with his feet, teaching with his fingers. A group of people are setting a trap. They're getting ready to exploit an individuals, and they're communicating through these means. We have a third thing that is said, and that's in verse 14. His heart is filled with twisted thinking. Not only does this person have a froward mouth, that means that the way that he talks to you can be here and it can be here, but it's also that's how he thinks as well. Maybe the best way to put it is a froward thinker is someone who doesn't have a guiding principle. In other words, there is no standard by which he judges what is right and what is wrong. It's not God's standard. It's not God's word. His standard is whatever is going to suit him in the moment. So it doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter the harm that's inflicted to other people. The way that he thinks in his heart is twisted. The principles that guide the godly man, he thinks the exact opposite of those things. This is the scoundrel. The fourth thing that is mentioned, he's so consumed with evil that all he does is sit around thinking about how he can do what is evil. Look at verse 14 again. He deviseth mischief continually. He deviseth mischief continually. You know, we have this statement, I think a lot of us have heard it. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Well, let me tell you something. This guy doesn't have an idle mind. Okay? An idle mind, Satan can plant a thought. Well, this guy, he's beyond that. He's consumed with evil. He's plotting. In fact, it's interesting. I remember when we were living overseas, and you'd hear stories about how people get robbed sometimes. And you would just sit down and you're like, how on earth did they pull that off? Like, you couldn't imagine it. Like, they scaled a building in the middle of the night with a big old light there. They went up 2-3 flights in a ladder. How in the world do people do that? They were able to squeeze into this just tiny little area. Like, I couldn't get in there. And sometimes you just sit down and you're like, how in the world is someone able to pull that off? And I'll tell you how. They sit down and in their bed, they're thinking about how they can pull this off. They're plotting. It's like a person who's writing a novel. You know, a person who loves to write, they sit down and their imagination runs wild and they've got a plot and they've got the scene and they've got the characters and they're putting all these pieces together and they put it on paper, and when you read it, you go, that's incredible. And these people use a mind like that to plot how to take advantage of others. The last thing that it mentions is this. He plants contention between people who would otherwise be at peace. It says in verse 14 that he soweth discord. Now, I think that when we think about sowing discord, we tend to think of someone who immediately creates contention amongst people, and that could be part of it. But when he talks about sowing discord, he's talking about you drop something that when you drop it, it doesn't affect people at all, but down the road it will. Do you get what I'm saying? So you know, if I say this today, it doesn't mean much, but in about a month, that little statement is going to come back and it's going to create some contention amongst people. And so when we talk about sowing discord, we're talking about somebody who plants thoughts in people's minds, makes little statements, drops an accusation. Hey, have you ever thought that maybe such and such could be the case? Do you think that person could have been doing such and such? I mean, look at our political situation. Like, how many times does somebody get up in front of, you know, a news audience and they drop a statement that it, you can't pin them down and say, you just told a lie, but you know that anybody listening to that, their mind's going to run with that statement immediately. And that's the generation of the media that we live in today, where you can put out the statement like, you know, it's possible that there's no concrete evidence that that's true. Just, it's possible that, do you think that perhaps, and by those kinds of little statements and those kinds of little questions, it ends up creating tremendous division amongst people who normally would be at peace with one another. That's the kind of guy that this passage is talking about. You know, the truth is that when we look at this kind of a character, we see a person who's extremely dangerous, extremely hurtful, extremely arrogant, does not fear God, and does not care what happens to the people around them. Do you think that we should be happy with that? There's a reason that God says that he hates, and it's an abomination when someone has these qualities going on in their lives. When we see someone do what is wrong and exploit another individual, that should make us angry. What is justice? Justice is taking what is right, and when something has been violated, it is setting, with authority in place, it's setting that matter right. And so that's why God views this kind of activity as an abomination. The second truth is this: the scoundrel is going to meet an untimely end. Now, this is very interesting. A lot of times when you see a person like this, you say, this guy, he knows how to get around the system. He knows how far he can go and get away with it. He knows how to walk that line, and you cannot peg this guy down. Seems like he can just get away with anything, and it really frustrates folks. There's one person you're not going to be able to pull one over on, and that's God. There comes a day when God finally says, you have played the part too many times. And all of a sudden, that life is going to come back to bite them. It's going to come back to bite them because that person will finally get caught and they'll finally draw the line and they'll pass over that line, and that's when they're going to get justice. There's also the sense in which God will always right those wrongs at one point. He may take time. He may not take it the time that we think he should. We may say he should move a lot faster than he's moving. But there will come a point in God's wisdom where he says, enough's enough. Now I'm going to deal with this matter. Look what it says in verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, and he shall be broken without remedy. You know, it's interesting. He mentioned sowing discord. That takes time. You know, planting a little seed and watching it sprout down the road. But suddenly his destruction comes, and there's nothing he can do to stop it. The third truth we find out is this. The scoundrel's way of life infuriates God. Look down in verse 16. It says this. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. When we hear the word abomination, that basically means this is something that is loathsome to God. It's something that's extremely offensive to God. What are the things that he mentions? Let's look down at our Bibles and see what he says. The first thing he mentions is a proud look. What does he mean by a proud look? You ever seen someone carry themselves in such a way that you go, that guy thinks he's the center of everything. You know what I mean? I sent a meme to Billy the other day. Condescending. It's a little meme that says this. Condescending is when you talk down to people. And the meme was pretty much condescending. So, the truth is that many times people carry themselves in a way where they present themselves in a very arrogant way. You know you couldn't ever approach them and say, hey, you know, I think that the way you handled that probably wasn't right. You can't do that. They will always have an answer. They will always be the victim. They will turn the table on you in a moment. God hates a proud look. The truth is, God's people should be the humblest, gentlest, most gracious people that you ever meet. That doesn't mean that we get crushed in life all the time. Doesn't mean that we never stand up for what is right. You can have a backbone and be humble. But God hates that arrogance. The second thing that he mentions is this, a lying tongue. Look down in verse 17. He's not only going to mention it in verse 17, but he's going to mention it again in verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness that speaketh lies. When we talk about dishonesty, there are different ways that we can be dishonest, okay? We can be dishonest by giving a story that's not true. We can be dishonest by not saying something that we know is going to kind of be like the clincher, so you know actually how to judge the situation. But he's dealing with a very specific context, a very specific situation. You have a person who is in a position to be judged, and you are going to step up and you're going to lie about them so that they will be judged falsely. That's a serious thing. That's a really serious thing. When you can stand up in a court of law, or you can stand up in a situation where someone needs to make a judgment, and you bring accusation that you know is false, simply because of spite, because of hatred, because of bitterness, whatever it is, God hates that. One of the most prominent examples that pops into my mind is the story about Naboth. Remember that Ahab had a neighbor named Naboth, and Naboth had a vineyard. You know, Ahab is the king of Israel. He can do whatever he wants, pretty much. And he looks out at Naboth's vineyard, and one day he comes to Naboth and
I'll take care of this for you. And so what does she do? She goes and she gathers a group of people. The Bible says are sons of Belial. Another way to put that is this kind of a guy, okay? The exact kind of person we're talking about here. And she says, you know, I'll give you some money if you'll do something for me. You bring an accusation against Naboth, you get him killed, and I'll give you the money you need. And they say, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. These men brought false accusation on an innocent man, and he was killed. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. God hates the lying tongue, the tongue that bears false witness. Verse 17, it says, hands that shed innocent blood. You know, there's a movie that's just come out about Planned Parenthood. There's been a lot of push in high places to keep that movie from being seen by a lot of people. You know why that is? There's a lot of money. There's a lot of money being made in the abortion industry. Why do you think that Planned Parenthood wants it to be legal to have late-term abortion? I'm just going to throw this out there. I believe there's a lot more money to be made for them when you have a fully formed baby ready to be born. Realize how gruesome, how repulsive that is? Folks, we have a generation in our nation that is turning a blind eye to millions of children being killed at the hands of Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics. There, we talk about the Holocaust, we talk about Joseph Stalin, we talk about some of the most evil dictators in modern history, and I want to tell you that in this country, there have been more babies murdered at the hands of abortionists than even close to what Hitler did in the Holocaust. We're talking, Hitler didn't even do a tenth of what's taken place in our country. Folks, this is a major issue in our generation. And I think at the heart of it is that we don't value human life. I don't mean that this church is like that, but I'm saying this is something that's going on in our nation. This is a part of our culture. I think we as Christians really need to be involved in talking to people about these issues. I don't mean we need to stand in a picket line and scream, "You're a murderer." That ain't going to be effective. Like, my understanding is what's powerful about that movie is it gives you a lot of insight how to talk to a person who's caught up in these things. The fact is that there are women who are being fed lies. There are a lot of them. They're being told this is an easy out for you, and the rest of their life they're going to regret the decision that they've made. And so we need to be people who'll stand up and speak truth and love and engage a culture that really has hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, he says this. He says, "A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." Planning and plotting of evil. You know, the mind that God gave us is an amazing thing. We can use it for some incredible purposes. Think about the way that a person can use their mind to do so much good. That same mind, that same intellect, can be used to plot and execute tremendous evil. And God hates someone taking that mind that God's given them and using it in a very evil and wicked way. He said in verse 18, "Feet that be swift in running to mischief." The fact is that there is something that motivates people to do what is wrong. And lastly, verse 19, contention between people. He says this, "He that soweth discord among brethren." The scoundrel's way of life infuriates God. I want to go back, though, to what I started with at the beginning. There is nobody that God's grace can't save. Nobody. When you see a person whose life is dominated by sin, some of the very things we talked about, God can save that person. Some wonderful stories out there of God's redemption. But I want to remind you of this in truth number 4. Evil people express evil through every aspect of their person. All major members of the body are mentioned in the passage. The heart, the mind, the eyes, the feet, the hands. When we have evil in our hearts, we express it in everything we do. But it's interesting, the most preferred part of the body that's mentioned is the tongue. You betray your heart more quickly with what you say than anything else. He also mentions dishonesty twice. And I think that's worthy of note. But let me pull this together with a couple of final thoughts. The first thing is this: don't be a scoundrel. Don't be a scoundrel. You know, you want to put yourself in a position where God is angry with you? Don't do it. Recognize the seriousness, too, of pride and plotting evil and lying. And some of the things that were mentioned, the truth is that we have some serious sins mentioned, and we have some sins that are also serious that we kind of overlook. We play them out in our lives. Let me tell you, you know, as a parent watching my kids, how many times I watch my kids lie? How many times I see my kids plan out to do something that's wrong? You can see it. I'm not going to say, which of my kids do this? But you can see it. You can see in their eyes, like, there's something going on in there. And then you see, like, a little poke, a little push. Why are they doing that? Plotting evil. That starts even when you're a little kid. And that pride. Just grabbing something out of a person's hand. I'm going to take that. That's mine. I'm going to use that. You could just throw somebody on the floor. How many times have I had to pick up one of the kids who just got slammed on the ground because somebody else grabbed something out of their hand? And the truth is, as we get older, we're just more skillful at doing it in other ways. The fact is that we can very easily look at the world around us and point the finger and say, you do this and you do this. We do these things. And then lastly, I want to mention this. We need to pray for God's grace to bring scoundrels to repentance and faith. I'll tell you what's going to change our culture and change our land. It's not screaming at people and saying, you're a murderer and you're going to burn in hell forever. It's coming to people in love and humility, speaking truth, praying for their souls to be saved. There's some amazing stories of people who are involved in terrible things. And in God's great grace, he shook them to the core. I read a story about a man who was an abortion doctor. He did, I don't remember how many thousands of abortions in his career. His little daughter was killed in an accident. He held his daughter at the scene. He was a broken man. Not long after that, he walked into the room where he was going to perform an abortion. And as he did that, for the first time in his life, he saw it for what it was. He saw his little girl that he was holding in his hands, her mangled body, and he's looking at the mangled body of a little child. It broke this man. He's now a born-again Christian. He's left the industry and he speaks truth and love. Only God can do something like that. I was listening to a discussion recently. And this man was talking about, he was doing an interview for guys that they were going to send into church plants. And one of the things that these men would do, these pastors would do, is they would listen to these young, wanting to be church planters, give their testimony. And each of them would get up and they'd give their testimony. And he said four or five guys in a row said the exact same thing. You know, I was in the church I grew up in the church and I never heard the gospel one time. Never heard the gospel one time. Then when I went to college, I met somebody. They gave me the gospel. I got saved and now I want to go into the ministry. And one of the men, the older man, stopped and he said, I want to have a word with you guys. You never heard the gospel in your churches? I said, no. So let me tell you a story. I remember when I was a young man, I remember I was reading books like Martin Luther's commentary on Romans and Galatians. Now, if you have had any access with that, you know that there's a lot of pretty significant gospel talking. His Galatians commentary. And he said, I remember after I was saved having a conversation with an older pastor saying, you know, Martin Luther, he wasn't saved. He said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I read his Galatians book, his commentary. He never talks about the gospel in it at all. He said, really? He said, why don't you go back and read it? Tell me what you think. He came back and he's like, how did I not see that? How did I not see that? And this is what the pastor said. He said, I believe there are many people in our churches who hear the gospel but they don't hear the gospel. It's being preached, it's being taught, but it's just going right past them. And the truth is, at some point in time, God reaches down and he shakes that person. And they see themselves as they are, before him, needing a savior. When we talk about these things, there are people in our culture that maybe have been exposed to truth and they've not seen it. And at some point, God is going to shake them and bring them to that point of repentance and faith. Don't ever give up on the fact that God in his grace can save the greatest scoundrel. So as we walk away from this passage, let's keep it all in perspective. Let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, we ask that you'd help us as we think about Proverbs chapter 6, 12 to 19, that we would look in at our own hearts, places where we have played the part of the scoundrel. Father, help us not to be the condescending, self-righteous Christian who looks at people who are walking in the ways of this world and think that they can't be saved. I pray that you'd bring a tremendous movement of your spirit to this country. We see people brought to faith in Christ, people whose lives are radically changed by the gospel. Some of the terrible things that are going on in our culture would stop because people's lives have been changed by truth. Help us as a church to be diligent in the small part we'll play in what you do. Help us to raise our kids right. Help our young people to hear the truth, not just with their ears, but with their hearts, and to respond to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.